1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. Then he turned and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I don't know where you stand this morning in your relationship with God. Now, that's a very, very important question. Because you have lots of human relationships. You talk and you socialize. You have friends and so forth. But where do you stand in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ this very morning? If you were to die tonight, where would you go? That's a big question. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that you are going to rise one day? Now, if you are lost, then you will rise unto damnation, unto everlasting contempt. But if you are saved by the grace of God, by the work of Calvary, by the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus, if you have believed in God's gospel of justifying righteousness, you will be going to heaven. I assure you of that, based on the authority of God's word. Now, I stand on the authority of God's word. The Bible is my charter for what I'm going to say this morning. It's my compass. It directs my life. And every Christian should read the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, writing, dividing the word of truth. So I come here, Paul is referring to the Old Testament scriptures. He said, according to the scriptures. He was talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. That's my argument here this morning. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. That can be repeated several times. Has it sunk in to your head the full implications of the fact that he rose from the dead? Now there's been skeptics in history. You can take a guy called Gilbert West, who was a brilliant intellectual in his day. And he sought to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to write a book, and I'm going to prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ never happened. And he did his research, and as he progressed in his research, he found that the evidence was overwhelming that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It brought him to deep conviction of sin. It brought him to the realization that he was an unbeliever, that he had an inclination towards doubt and unbelief and skepticism. So what did he do? He got down on his knees, and he repented and cried out to God, and he was saved. He denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was a great intellectual, a great scholar. And then there was Grant Morrison, another great scholar, a great lawyer, who rolled away the stone. He wrote a book, and that book is one of the great evidences of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There have been men genuinely that have searched and examined the Word of God to see if the resurrection is true. We have four accounts of it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And my friend, all the evidence is overwhelming that Jesus Christ died from the dead. He rose again according to the scriptures. Paul was referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Now, the child of God should be thrilled, absolutely thrilled, with the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For if he rose, then I will rise from the dead. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he's writing to the Corinthians. Turn down to verse 12. And there's seven ifs here in this chapter. If Christ be preached in verse 12, that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were some Corinthians that were in the church like it is today, that deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some say among you that there is no resurrection. Now, as a believer, do you really believe that Jesus Christ literally and physically rose from the dead? It's a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. And Paul says this, if, now there's a lot of ifs tonight, if Hitler had won the war, what would Britain have been like? If, it's a big if. Now, my friend here, if Christ be preached, now that's what the Apostle Paul did. He preached Christ and Him crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. If Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection? They missed the point totally. Are you missing the point totally? And then in verse 13, here's another if. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Of course, it's logical. Paul had a very logical mind. He's a brilliant scholar. He was an Old Testament scholar of his day. And he was brilliant in every aspect of logic and reason. Now, if there be no resurrection of the dead, if they don't rise, then Christ hasn't risen. The whole aspect of resurrection is a complete and utter nonsense. Nobody rises from the dead. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees, because they were Sadducees, did not believe in the resurrection. That's the way I like to put that, shall I? My friend, do you believe in the resurrection? If Christ didn't rise, then there is absolutely no resurrection of anybody in humanity. It ends with the grave. Now, there was a chap called Leslie Weatherhead. He should be called Leatherhead. Dr. Ian Casey says about him, Weatherhead. And he was the moderator of the Methodist movement, and he was a brilliant scholar. And he denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, well, I reckon this, that Jesus was put in a tomb, that he didn't die. No problem. But aqueous gases caused his body to disintegrate, and out through the preparations in the rocks and the entrance to the tomb, it all went and evaporated. That's why when they went, they found no body in the tomb. The rest was all embellishments. Now, I call him a leatherhead because he is absolutely blind to what the scriptures teach us. It's fundamental to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great demonstrations of the resurrection is this, the believer. For we have the new nature. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We can rejoice with unspeakable joy and full of glory because of Christ rising from the dead. Christ is alive. I know He's alive in my own personal experience. And then we have the Lord's Day, which we celebrate. We don't celebrate the Sabbath, which was Saturday. We celebrate the Lord's Day. And John the Apostle in the book of Revelation said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You know something? England has nearly got 60 million people living in this country from all different nationalities and so forth. But only 4% of the population will be in churches this morning. Why is there a decline in religion in this land? Why is there apathy and moral decay? It's because they have thrown out the Bible. They have not subjected themselves to the authority of God's infallible, inspired Word. This book made Britain great. It caused this country to send missionaries throughout the whole earth. As part of Great Britain. Great Britain was great because of the Bible. But I'm afraid Great Britain is on the decline. There is a moral decay and bankruptcy in the nation. People need to repent. People need to start coming back to church. 4% is not good enough. friend, the guitar won't save you, the banjo and musical instruments won't save you. Only Jesus would save you, and churches up and down this land are in entertainment and all that sort of modern nonsense. They're not into preaching the Word of God. Preaching has been reduced to a small segment of public worship. My friend, there is a problem. No wonder there is error in the church. No wonder there is apostasy in the church. No wonder there is a denial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the church, because the nation is sliding backwards. It's a backsliding nation like Israel was. It needs to repent. It needs to turn to God in deep sorrow, crying in agony and anguish for the sins. My friend, have you ever cried to God about your sins? Have you asked God to forgive you and cleanse you and to wash you from sins, transgressions, and iniquities? If you're a believer, realize this, that God is holy and He is to be worshipped and adored and totally respected in your life, in every aspect, every department of your life. I've gone off the point a bit there. Let's go back to the other if. Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So preaching, one of the great things that God has given to the church, is a complete waste of time if Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead. And the other aspect is, there is no point in having faith. There's no point in believing in God. There's no point in believing in Jesus Christ if there is no resurrection. That's the essence of it. Paul is very logical in his arguments. Right? We are false witnesses. I'm telling you lies up here if Christ hadn't risen from the dead. My friend, this has got serious implications. And that is what Paul is working out here in his argument. And we are liars, false witnesses of God, because we have not testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He have raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. My friend, we all rise from the dead. Those that are believers rise unto everlasting life in the presence of God forever. Those that are unbelievers rise unto damnation and are sent to hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll all have your teeth on that day, either in heaven or in hell. My friend, hell is a serious doctrine, the doctrine of hell in the Bible. But you can be saved from hell by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Then in verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. That's the logical conclusion. If the dead doesn't rise, then I'm not going to rise. But He demonstrated in Lazarus, when He raised him from the dead, that He was going to rise Himself, for He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. My friend, you are spiritually dead this morning, and you need to be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, and ye had He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You had He quickened. That means resurrected. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You come from the dead state morally of sin, and suddenly you're a new nature, and you see that it's true. It's all true. And God takes away the scales from your eyes. He unblocks your ears. He takes those earbuds out. They all seem to run around with today around there. You can see those kids, you talk to them, and they won't listen. They've got earphones in. Everybody is locked into another world. It's surreal. My friend, your ears will be unblocked. You will hear spiritually. Your eyes will be opened. You will see spiritually. If God the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind. Then verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Paul is repeating himself for emphasis. Ye are in your sins. So all the sins that you've ever committed, all the times you've broken the law, the Ten Commandments, which shows the exceeding sinfulness of our sins, it's all been a waste of time. You have still got that guilty conscience. You still have not peace with yourself. You've no fulfillment really in your life. You know not what tomorrow brings, but hopelessness. If you're going to die, you're going to die, and there is nothing afterwards. That's the whole argument of Darwinism, evolutionism. We die, and that's the end. It's all over. But the Bible teaches that we are to prepare to meet God. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While you get time, there is now the time of opportunity for you to think about your state before God and come to Jesus Christ. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Your believing in Jesus Christ is vain. You are still in your sins. You are unforgiven. And then, in this life only, we have hope in Christ. We are all men most miserable. Do you know, we are wasting our time here in worship of God this morning if Christ hasn't risen from the dead. We are unforgiven. We have no joy. It's all false. It's all psychological therapy that we're going through. It's all a complete and utter nonsense. We are deceiving ourselves completely. But I have the truth for you this morning. Christ has risen from the dead. He has risen triumphantly and victoriously. And my friend, don't be miserable. I don't like misery. We're born into misery. We live in misery until we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. I lived a miserable life. I enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. Don't worry about it. I did enjoy it. I was a big sinner. My friend, I rebelled against God. I lived for myself. I was egocentric rather than being Christocentric. I was egocentric rather than God-centered in my life. I never saw the righteousness of God. I thought I was a good person. And nobody was as good as me. In fact, I thought I was incomparable. That I was a wonderful guy. I had such confidence and arrogance and conceit about me. Now, we all have that in measure. We can be humbly boastful. All of us can put on a facade. But you see, God sees our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows what you're thinking precisely at this very moment. He has all the thoughts of all the people in the world in control precisely at this time. Because he's the infinite God, the intelligent God, the immutable God, the unchanging God. He is in control of all events. And take it further, all events in history he's in control of. History is his story. And from the foundation of the world, from his great predestination plan, the whole aspect is in control. This is overwhelming. Man is greater than a computer. He's astonished with his iPods and his iPads and his notepads and his computers and his laptops and Macintoshes or whatever he's got. Anyway, the fact is we're astonished at the power of the internet and the computer today. Now, if we think we are great in what we have invented technologically, how great is God who raised up Jesus by the Spirit of holiness from the dead? Our God is great! Greatly to be praised, he's in control of all events. Nothing surprises him. Yes, you say, well, why is there much evil in the world? God is permitting it for the time being, but he's still in control. There is the direct will of God, and there's the permissive will of God. Directly what he causes to come to pass, and what he permits to come to pass. Now, Jesus Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and by wicked hands was slain on the cross. That was by the determinate counsel and and four hours of God. But God raised him from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Peter quoted it on the day of Pentecost. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One. That's Jesus. The Holy One. The Son of God. The Son of Man. The root of David. Before David. And the offspring of David. The descendant of David. I bring God in control. Don't you ever think about being miserable. As a Christian, you're supposed to rejoice in the glories of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're to walk in newness of life. You're to reckon the old man dead. You are to progress forward, not backwards, looking unto him who is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God's in control. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. God here this morning is in control of your life. Every aspect. I'll tell you something. This is a serious thing what Paul is talking about. He's proving the necessity of the resurrection. He's proving the resurrection according to the scriptures. And we haven't even got into it yet. My friend, there is so much doctrine in the Word of God. And this is one of the fundamental doctrines of the Christian life. So are you living in resurrection power in your life? Are you living in misery? Going around feeling self-condemned all day. Looking at your sins when they have been taken on the cross. Looking unto Jesus. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am a great God and Savior. God's in control. Don't put yourself down. Look to God. Look away from your circumstances. You may have lots and lots of debts. You may have a broken marriage. You might have something going on in your life that you don't want anybody to know about. But God sees your anxieties, your fears, your concerns, all things about you. He sees in every aspect. There's nothing hidden from his eyes. Don't be miserable if in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are all most miserable. We are most miserable. But we have hope. We have joy. We have peace. We have the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. And against them there is no law. That's the law of the Spirit. Unto you that believe, he is precious. But unto those that do not believe, he is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. My friend, Jesus is alive today. He's alive this morning. And he is coming back again. For in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, it says there in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Some of us won't go to death. We will be transformed. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They've calculated. Do you know that the twinkling of an eye is 1/40th of a wink? So in the wink, that's wink. Wink, wink, okay. It's 1/40th of that. That's how fast it is. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The great George Whitefield was preaching once in the open air, and you know he set up a scene. Do you know what he did? He got a guy with a trumpet to stand obscurely away in the crowd. And he said, I'll be preaching, and I'll be preaching that Christ is coming again. And when I get to the time when I talk about the last trump, I want you to blow the trumpet as loud as you possibly can. And they blew the trumpet. He blew the trumpet, and there was fear and terror entered into the congregation that was listening to him. You see, he illustrates the fact of the last trump. The trumpet is going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be taken up. Rapture. That's the true rapture. We'll have rapture. We'll have joy. We'll be there in the presence of the Lord. But one of Paul said, thine my glory and the power of his resurrection. The resurrection was his motivating force in his life. It directed his whole life. He was driven forward by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wrote most of the epistles in the New Testament. He had three amazing missionary journeys. He founded all those churches. And my friend, he was a solid Christian. Are you a solid Christian? And he rejoiced in his life as a Christian. Are you rejoicing? For me, he said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Are you living for Jesus Christ? What's your prayer life like? Are you praying? Are you in pursuit of God? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you living a life that's driven by God in every aspect? Are you living in the newness of life that's supposed to be in the Spirit? Are you putting to death the old man? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a hard thing sometimes to be a Christian. There is the opposition of the world. And think of what the Apostle Paul suffered in his life. He was shipwrecked. He was scourged. He was ridiculed. He was mocked like the Savior. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He knew fully what it was to suffer as a Christian. My friend, continuing on the text here. We're dealing with all the ifs, it looks like, at the moment. But where is the next if? Here it is in verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts in Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? You see, Paul knew that there was no point in preaching whatsoever. There was no point in believing if Christ hadn't risen from the dead. But he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. And his life was transformed. He was fully 100% converted. The first thing that was noted about the Apostle Paul was, behold, he prayed. Prayer is the major characteristic of a Christian who is following as a footstep follower, disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't pray, I submit to you, you're not a Christian. And if you don't pray to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're definitely not a Christian. And if you don't pray through the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit, you're definitely missing the whole aspect of being triumphant and victorious in the Christian life. Living in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Being anointed by the Spirit. I believe in the anointing of the Spirit of God. Do you believe in the anointing of the Spirit of God? We have the anointing. We got to live in the power of it and in the good of the resurrection. So what would be the consequences? He says, let us eat and drink, or tomorrow we die. So everyone that's going to the nightclub and going to the pub and going to the pictures and going to the dances and living in immorality can continue. That's the way it is. There's no hope for the future without Jesus Christ. That's what they're saying. Christ doesn't exist. He's only a religious figure like every other religious figure in history. He's not anyone special. I was talking to someone on a bus last night and I was trying to give him a tract in a subtle way. But I don't want a general Bible tract. I don't want that Bible tract. You know, when you're out and you're trying to witness, this fullness of joy. I'm talking about the joy of the Holy Spirit that's brought through prayer and through living for Jesus Christ, not living in the flesh. So wait to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. My friend, you have the knowledge of God. You have the Bible in front of you. You're supposed to be reading the Bible. And you know something? It's got ethical implications in believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For he says in verse 58, my beloved, therefore, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. That was what the first Christians did. They were steadfast. Are you steadfast or are you vacillating? One minute you're up, next minute you're down. One minute you're in the valley, next minute you're on the mountain. Where are you in your Christian life? Well, I submit to you, the tools are there. You've got the Word of God. Read the Word of God. I've got Murray McShane Bible reading plan. I would encourage you to go to a Christian bookshop and buy Murray McShane. He's a great man of God. He died when he was only 29 years of age, and he was an amazing Christian. He was an exemplary Christian. And my friend here, he was steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Always? Come on, Lord. Can I always be abounding? Always. That's what it says. Do you really believe this? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The Christian is to be working for the Lord. Maybe it's in your employment. Whatever you've got as a job to do. Maybe you're unemployed. Whatever you're doing, voluntary work, anything that you're doing, whatsoever you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do unto the glory of God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The only blessing, the only joy, and only strength you will have is when you are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to give an account of your life. What you have done with Jesus Christ is most important to think about. For I can tell you the scriptures in the Old and New Testament that I haven't even preached the message, and I still don't get to preach, but I've got led in a different direction this morning. I've got a load of material here that I didn't preach. But my friend, I can tell you that I feel the joy of the Lord here preaching this morning. I feel encouraged in my heart. I feel strengthened. I feel that I have a Savior that's an incomparable Savior. No prophet, priest, cardinal, pope, or king, or anyone can save me but Jesus Christ who has saved me. I have committed unto Him everything for that day on which He will judge the world in righteousness, because God had appointed a man in which He will judge the world in righteousness. And God commands all men to repent and to believe the gospel. You're responsible this morning for to believe the gospel. You're responsible for to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. You're responsible to turn away from your sins. When you stand before the judgment and you face God, you're not going to be able to give an excuse. Maybe you might cry. Maybe you don't believe in God. Maybe it's a figment of your imagination. But I submit you probably do believe in God. And that's why you're here this morning. Some of you are here rejoicing in the fact that you know Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John and all the great men of the Old Testament. But there's only one way of salvation, through Jesus Christ. And some will rise to everlasting contentment. And some will rise to everlasting life in the joy and presence of God, where there's no tears, as I say here on the verse, where there's no pain, no sorrow, no death. My friend, that's tremendous. Because we're in a world that's a dying world. We live in a dying world, all outside there. You never think it when you listen to the media. You never ever think that people are going to die the way they carry on. But my friend, I was like them. I was just like every one of them. Until that blessed day when God opened my eyes and turned me to Himself by the power of His Holy Spirit. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. Thy resurrection, I'm living in the good of it. That's why I'm preaching about it. I think I might even preach this evening about the resurrection. I can't get enough of it. I want to live more and more in the glory and wonder of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here this evening. We're going to celebrate it in remembrance of His dying on the cross for our sins. And we're going to remember the open tomb. The greatest testimony to Christianity is not the cross, actually. It's the open tomb. I can go and visit lots of tombs of different people, sepulchres and graveyards and so on, and I can find some incredible men that have contributed to human understanding. But I cannot find a body in the tomb that Jesus was put in, because it's empty. He is not here. He is risen. The Father, amen to the Son, amen to the Holy Spirit. The Trinity were involved. God, the Father, by the power of the Spirit, raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Regrettably, I have to stop here. But I continue to see you in the goodness of God. Amen.